Hallelujah. I'm going to try to proceed ahead here. We're on a series on love, but we're going to suspend that this morning because I've got a just different direction I feel like going. So turn with me in your Bibles to Psalms. Let's get started. Psalms 9. We're in this time frame of the launching forth of the end time release of God's glory. I had a vision, not a major vision, but a small visionette, I'll call it, Thursday afternoon. I shared about it Thursday night in service, but I want to touch on it again this morning. And I saw the river of God. God told me years ago He was going to allow me to pioneer the end-time river of God, the river of His outpouring. And He showed me that river again. And He showed me a man standing next to the river, and by the man was this wall. It was like a brick or a stone wall. And sometimes he was standing next to it. Sometimes, if I remember right, he was on the wall. And the river's flowing by. And the Lord said to me, so many people are willing just to watch the river go by and see what it produces, but few are willing to get in. Few are willing to get in the water and swim with the flow and get to the leading edge of what I'm doing. And it's true within the charismatic church as well. A lot of people are just willing to see, well, let's go to church and see what happens versus let's get in the flow and let's make something happen. In Ezekiel chapter 47, we covered it Thursday night, so I'm not going there again, you know, this morning. But it talks about this river flowing from the throne of God, going out into desert places, desolate places, and wherever the river went, brought life. And I asked God years ago, where's the river going to go? And He said, wherever my people take it. That we are to get on the leading edge of what God's doing, and where we go, we take the flow of the river with us. Do you follow me? And so God's plan is that we get off the fence. Just, you know, we get off that mentality, I'm just a Christian, I go to church, I do Christian things, I try to be nice, and get in the flow of what God's doing and press forward into it so we get clear to the front edge of what He's doing and what He's releasing right now, because God's always releasing progressive revelation and increased power over time. The Bible makes it clear He's coming back for a glorious bride. Scripture talks repeatedly about this outpouring of God's glory that's going to produce all these phenomenal results, including the harvest of the earth. And we know that's going to be the greatest outpouring that's ever going to take place, at least has ever taken place on the earth. And we know we're not there yet. Now, I'm just logically minded enough to know if we're not there, if there's a great outpouring of power and we're not there yet, and we're over here where there's not that much power released yet, there must be, over time, additional power released. Was that too hard to grasp? I mean, if we're not there yet, there's got to be more released. And God says, I release it through my people. I reveal to you a mystery. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That God intends to release that power through a people that get on the front edge of what He's doing, that He can anoint to be forerunners and subsoilers of the end time field of God. I need to explain that. Whenever you're plowing land that's never been plowed before, you just can't run a plow through it. You got to run a subsoiler, some type of heavy duty blade like that's pulled with a bulldozer to uproot the tree roots, the rocks, everything else, to even get it cleared to prepare to make a field out of it. And I'm telling you what, God's preparing subsoiler Christians in these end times that will go in and just, I'm telling you what, refuse to quit and plow up new ground. The problem is when you become a leading edge revivalist in these end times, your number one opposition is not the devil. It's other Christians that say, you can't do that. We've never seen that. We've never heard that. That'll try to talk you out of it in conjunction with all the spirits that will try to shut you down. And so God's raising up an end-time remnant church, a revivalist church that will get off the fence, get in the flow, refuse to quit, and will determine, I'm going to be right in the middle of what God's doing today, what He's outpouring. Amen. Here's kind of an example. Maybe it'll help you be motivated. If I wanted to take a shower or a bath, I don't want to take a shower in all the water 15 people have already been showering in. You know, just recycling it. Are you following me? You know, I don't want to be the 15th one in the bathtub. I want to get under the spout where the glory comes out, so I'm on the leading edge. I get the fresh impartation versus the leftovers. Amen. I don't even be the one that has to eat the leftover crumbs that the 5,000 were fed, you know, and they picked up the 12 baskets. I'd rather have been there and had the leading edge food, are you following me, versus the crumbs they picked up off the ground. I'm sure it was sanctified and blessed by Jesus. I want to be in the leading edge of what God's doing in this end time outpouring. Versus try to play it safe, sit on the fence and say, well, I just got to wait until the whole world accepts it and then I'll do it. I trust God enough to speak to His leading edge revivalists to keep us in the flow and keep us corrected. Did you follow me? I trust God and His ability to keep us on track. Think what He did with the 12. Only lost one of them. But He didn't lose the one for lack of trying. He lost the one because of an attitude with the one. Even Peter, cussing. Peter denying Him. Peter not even being able to admit that he loves Jesus. He still was able to get a hold of his attitude, getting directed in the right path. He became the leader of the first church. Amen. Not the pastor, but really the apostle sent to the Jews. And so, if God can do that with that 11, He can certainly do it with His end time church. Let's trust Him if we dive in. He's going to keep us directed in the right direction. Amen. So here we are. We know God's got this great outpouring planned. But here we are. We're still fighting all these little battles. And I just want to look at some scripture this morning that covers some of these battles we're in, that will strengthen you and give you expectation of victory through this process of going from faith to faith and into the glory. Is what I'm saying making sense this morning? Amen. I want to read a couple statements I got when I saw that vision of the man at the fence as well. Because I want to get this across to you. First of all, He showed me this outpouring. He didn't show me any details of it. I couldn't tell you anything He showed me specifically that was going to take place, other than He said the signs of the kingdom are going to be an outpouring of healing and deliverance that we cannot comprehend. That an atmosphere will be created that everybody that comes into it gets healed and delivered. I mean, instantaneously. And this outpouring is going to be so awesome. We can't compare life today to what it's going to be like inside that canopy of His blessing. Is this going too far for you? It's what the Scripture describes. And He said, the outpouring is not... I'm reading this as I wrote it down. The outpouring is not just an edifying word that makes people feel good about themselves. It's not just to pet men's souls to tell them to accept their current bondage as acceptable, and that grace covers their refusal to advance spiritually. In other words, this outpouring is not just some nice word to pet men's souls and make them feel good, and to accept where they're at and say, well, grace covers all your rebellion. It's a revelation of a kingdom manifestation represented by anointings that heal and deliver, a refreshing restitution of all things that involves the release of God's glory. And He says we must believe and learn to function in that realm. God's trying to get us to shift our souls over to natural expectation, natural thinking, natural reason, into kingdom awareness and activation. We've been talking about this kingdom on Thursday nights, transitioning from just coming to the cross and stopping to going to living in the kingdom. And God's raising up a church in the end times will become kingdom functioning. Now see what I'm telling this morning, you can't tell to the average Christian. They'll think I'm crazy. Some of you may think I'm crazy now. But it's okay, I started that way. I never was known as exactly Mr. Normal. God is calling us to go beyond survival, help me and bless me mode. He wants us to go into seek me out and my kingdom mentality. He wants us to pioneer the depths of His goodness. Oh, praise God. And He showed me Moses, that He showed Moses His backside. Remember Moses said, God, show me Your glory. And He says, you hide in the cleft of the rock and I'm going to cause all my goodness to pass before you. And Moses saw His backside, and just seeing His backside, He came down from the mountain glowing. Glowing with the glory of God that faded away, it says. And the Lord said, He impressed upon me that He wants to show us His front side. Moses couldn't see all of God because he wasn't redeemed. He wasn't Spirit-filled. He still had a sin nature. But God says, I want to show you the front side. And the front side is far going to surpass anything Moses saw on the backside. Many people believe that when He showed Moses His backside, that's when Moses got the revelation to write the Pentateuch, because He showed him not just what his back looked like, but He showed him all of that He had done throughout history up to that point. And Moses was so inspired by it, and it was so imparted to him, he's able to pen the first five books of the Bible. Amen. Through that experience. Well, understand, the future glory will far surpass the prior glory. And God's got to get us into it. So when I'm telling you about these things, it's going to take a supernatural mindset just to comprehend that this is available. You're going to have to be able to believe that God is real and He's doing the supernatural and He's bringing a manifestation of the prophetic. There had to be a day when a Savior was born because it was prophesied. Right? How many know that day came to pass? How many know there were scoffers back then? Virgin's going to bring forth a child. Yeah, right. Going to save us. Oh, yeah, going to be the Messiah. Oh, yeah, right. I'm sure that was scoffed at. But it happened. And there are more scriptures in the Word about the end time outpouring of glory than there were about a virgin birth and a baby coming to save the world. It's got to happen. As faith said in the offering, it cannot. It has to, because God can't lie. And He's looking for a people who will just see beyond and say, yes, I'm going to progress toward that goal. Versus settle on the fence and have a, well, I'll see, we'll see mentality. He wants us to be involved in our assignment. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. Hold your spot in Psalms. I went here Thursday night, but I just feel like I need to go there again. Ephesians 2. See, God wants to take us out of sermon mentality anyway and take us into flow and a message mindsets. I saw this verse Thursday as well. Verse 4, Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7. First of all, verse 6. How many know you're seated in heavenly places with Christ? Now. But look at verse 7. I had never seen this before, and it jumped out at me last Thursday. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That word ages means eons. It's eons, or sections of time in the future. And it says to come is talking about specific results that are going to take place. He says here, He's going to show in ages to come the exceeding riches of His grace. Here Paul was prophesying of end time release that he had no comprehension of just what all it was going to contain. We are now in those ages to come. God is ready to show His exceeding grace to us. We're going to see the fullness of the manifestation of the glory of the fruit of the Spirit, of the gifts of the Spirit, and the restoration power of God in these end times. And I want to get in the river and be in the leading edge. Let me say this as well, because yesterday we started this conference off for this, you know, this event. And we started praying in the Spirit, and God had me stop right away and tell everybody that the Lord says He wants you to enjoy it. Because so many times we think spiritual exercise is work. Got to go pray, got to go pray, got to go see God, got to get in the Word. That's not the attitude He wants us to have. He wants us to be an encounter with the Almighty Creator and enjoy the encounter. And I had a great time yesterday. Amen? First, treat it like work. Got to pray for 10 hours, 12 hours. You know, we were here for 12 hours yesterday. Got to pray for 12 hours. Well, if you treat it like an opportunity and you know you're going to the greatest event ever, you don't look at it like as a hardship. And we just flow with the Spirit of God. We felt like speaking to people, we'd speak, felt like singing, we'd sing, whatever. And had a great time in the presence of God. And there were times for sometime an hour or two at a time, everybody just be sitting in their chair and thinking, don't nobody mess with me right now. The presence of God got so strong. Alma's back on the, she's on the stage over like this. For an hour, like this. I want to go check for a pulse. Caught up in God's presence. And everybody, I know I did have this attitude. Lord, don't let anybody ask me a question right now. Don't mess with me. Just let me stay right here, because it was so strengthening, refreshing, and fulfilling. Amen. In fact, there's not an event on the earth you could have given me, said, let's go do this, that would have taken me out of that spot. Amen. Including season tickets to any sporting event on the planet, as I brought forth yesterday. When I'm talking about getting off the fence and getting to the river, it's not hard. It's not. In fact, it's going to make things so much easier. Amen. Because you're going to have the river pushing you. You'll have the flow of the river assisting you as you go forward. All it requires is a changing of priority of what's important to you, what you really want to do, and you determine, I want to be in the glory more than I want to do these things that make no difference in life or in my eternal, you know, rewards. Let's be about the Father's business. So here we are over here. We've got these battles. We've got these challenges, and God says, I want to take you into the glory. Now turn to Psalm 9. Let's see if we can tie this together. Verse 1. I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. Oh, glory to God. We could stop right there for a while, couldn't we? Not just when, you know, it's convenient. Not when you know nothing else is going on and you know there's no other things I'd rather do and then I'll think about praying or getting to work. Here David says, I'm going to praise God with all my heart. That's what we're trying to do this weekend, is just to give God more of our heart, more of our focus, and let Him make a shift in our lives that it becomes automatic. You know, when you want to hook somebody on drugs, you know, if a dope dealer's wanting to hook somebody on drugs, a lot of times they'll give them the first taste free. Amen? Oh, try this. This will make you feel good. And next thing you know, they're hooked on this chemical. There's a lot of things. If you can get somebody to do one time, it will draw them, hook them, and they'll want to do it from then on. You know, trying to think of good examples. You know, some people, the first time they fish, they're hooked. Sometimes they go, you know, first time they see a movie, they're hooked on movies, whatever it might be. And God wants to get us hooked on His glory. And this weekend is about experiencing an outpouring of God that hooks us to it. Because once you've experienced being in the depths of God's love, the depths of His presence, and you've had a taste of it, you can never forget what that tasted like. Amen. And it should draw you into wanting to be there again. The difference between God and drugs is drugs, when you do them, they rewire your brain that you think if you don't do it, you'll die. Amen. A lot of the drugs, crack, when you do crack, it rewires your brain the connections and says, if you don't have this, even though you feel fine now, if you don't have this, you will die. And survival mode kicks into your brain and you have to go get it. You've got to do whatever you can to get to that drug until Jesus sets you free. God doesn't drive you like that. He gives you a taste and says, if you want this enough, seek me and you can have an unlimited supply of it. The only cost is your time and your priorities. Amen. Nobody, well, I shouldn't say nobody. Nobody has ever been rightfully been thrown in prison for seeking God. They've been wrongfully imprisoned, wrongfully killed. But you'll never be rightfully in prison for seeking God. Seeking God's not going to drive you to steal, to kill. Amen. It's going to drive you to live a godly life. Not drive you, it's going to draw you. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy wondrous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Now here he's talking about being in this place of glorifying God, praising God. That's been probably, you know, the predominant facet of this, our week in seeking God, is just this place where you just get where you press into glorifying Him. Amen. Can I throw something out? God is not a glory hound that just demands you praise Him, and if you'll praise Him, okay, you did your job, now I'll bless you. He's not some egotistical, you know, power-hungry fiend up in heaven. Praise is not for God's benefit, it's for our benefit. Praise is to connect our heart to a realization how majestic and awesome He is and how all-loving and powerful He is. And praise prepares our heart to receive of His goodness. Not that God says, okay, you praised me for 2 hours, okay, now I can bless you. Amen. Dictators demand praise. They demand men bow down. Our loving God wants you so blessed, and praise is a reflection of realizing just how much blessing He possesses and how much He wants to get it to us. He says, when mine enemies, verse 3, when mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. Now here is a prophetic declaration. He didn't say my enemies have turned back. He says, when they fall back. When my enemies are turned back, they'll fall and perish at thy presence. Have you got any enemies? You sure do. Amen. Most of them are demonic. Or carrying demons if they're not demons themselves. You've got enemies. You've got people that don't like you. You've got people that make fun of you. You've got people think you're crazy. And they may not be outwardly attacking you, but they're not receiving what you have to say. And this is our enemies. David here is making a declaration. My enemies, he's saying, my enemies aren't going to be changed because I try to be nice to them. My enemies aren't going to be changed because, you know, I conquer them and I make them bow down to me. He says, my enemies will be turned back by the presence of God. Our victories that are going to take us from where we're at right now to where we're supposed to be, our victories are only going to come by manifesting the presence of God. Did you follow that? There is nothing we're going to do to gain victory in this world, in this nation, in this region that's going to be able to produce the victory other than manifest the presence of God. I believe we need a political reversal in this country. We need a revival of godly representatives in this nation. Amen. We need to overturn the education system. You know, somebody testified the other day, Peggy did, that some teacher was levitating in school and teaching the children to chant and levitate. And they kicked a girl out because she's a farm girl and forgotten, had her pocketbook, had a knife in her purse, and they kick her out for a year. Things are backwards in this nation. We need a reversal, but it's not going to come. Listen to me. It's not going to come through picketing. Picketing may be involved because there's got to be a spokesperson out front. It's not going to come through a grassroots political uprising, although that may be involved. That's not what's going to do it. Because you cannot drive out demons through human strength and power. And demons have locked up these positions. They're controlling the seven mind-molding mountains. The only way you take back this country and take back ground from the enemy is by bringing in the presence of God. You know, some people say, well, I don't know why you guys are locked up in the church, you know, and you're up there just praying and praising God when they don't, you know, there's picket signs to be carried and we've got to go contact our representatives and all that. Fine. God will give us direction on that once we come out of His presence or out of the place of praise. We should never come out of His presence. But until we get anointed, nothing we do is going to produce. Until we've prayed, nothing's going to manifest. This, what you're doing this weekend in seeking God, makes you a forerunner of the victories God wants to bring in this nation. Because intercession goes before manifestation. You actually have the ability to pray here, and then when somebody goes to meet with a politician, the presence of God can show up on them at that point because you're acting as the go-between. But David had the revelation, my enemies aren't going to fall because, you know, I've built up a great military force. They're going to fall because I've accessed your presence. It's the anointing that destroys yokes and removes burdens, right? We've got to be that people that go deeper. Verse 4, for thou hast maintained my right and my cause, thou sattest in the throne judging right. David says, you know I'm representing you. And I know you've got my back. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. Now, again, this has not happened. I can name some wicked people right now. This is prophetic in nature. David's sharing a revelation he's got that God intends, before it's said and done, through His presence to drive out all wickedness. God's raising up cities of revival in the end times, where wickedness is going to be driven out of those regions. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. Thou hast destroyed cities, their memorial has perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared His throne for judgment. Here David has this. See, I'm so thankful for the Psalms. I'm so thankful that David had this relationship where God related to him so much information to pass on to us. Because I gain great comfort in knowing God has a throne of judgment. That before it's said and done, whether it's now or in eternity, the righteous are going to get their reward and the wicked are going to get their punishment. Not that I'm after people being punished, are you following me? But I take great comfort knowing God is the righteous judge. And He will judge in righteousness. See, I don't know if we would know that without the Psalms. We can gain it from some of the prophetic writings. Are you following me? But David repeatedly in the Psalms lets us know God is a God of equity and judgment. He hates false balances. In fact, that was Solomon in Proverbs, right? God hates the false balance. He's a God of judgment and justice. That lets me know if I will do the right thing, I don't have to worry about what anybody else does. Because God's going to make it right. Verse 8, and He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know Thy name will put their trust in Thee, for Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek Thee. If you will seek God, you will not be disappointed. One of the number one schemes of the enemy is when you go to seek God, His enemy says it's not going to do anything. How many times, I think I shared this Thursday night, I know that I've prayed in tongues over 10,000 hours since I've been saved. I'd say that's a fraction of it. The hours I've prayed in tongues since I've been saved. And even after 10,000 hours, even yesterday, even with the presence of God on me, here's a voice saying, "You're wasting your time. Try and tell me what else I could be doing. You know, I need to change the filters in the air conditioning system in here." And I'm praying in tongues. The devil says, "You got those filters in your office. You know, you could go change those filters while you're praying in tongues." Shut up, devil. This is not filter changing time. Well, yeah, you got helpers. They could help you hold the ladder and everything. Get up there and do it for me. Well, hey, why waste time just praying in tongues when you could be doing work in the church? You got all these people now. Amen. I said, "No, I'll have them do it Sunday afternoon." No, I didn't. I'm just teasing. The point is even after 30 years of praying in tongues, the devil still says you're wasting your time. Think what you could be doing productively. When God says, those that seek me, and praying in the Spirit is a form of seeking God, those that seek me will receive their reward. Amen. So that's one of his number one schemes, is to try to convince you that seeking God is a waste of time. "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood," in other words, he's coming to make right where blood has been shed, is what it's talking about. It's not talking about the blood of Jesus. It's talking about he's coming to make right where people have shed innocent blood. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death." Now here's the thing. David at this point in time is apparently under major persecution or major oppression, major affliction. He's talking about he's at the gates of death. But yet he starts out this psalm talking about, "I'm praising you for your glory, for your righteousness, for your equity, that you're the God of judgment and justice, and your presence is what's going to deliver me." So the circumstances you're in now, I think, demand we respond like David did and praise God. Recognize praise draws near to Him, and God, as we draw near to Him, draws near to us, and His presence comes on us and gives us the victory. And we keep progressing in that manner. I remember early days of Christianity, of revival. There are battles that come on you once you get in faith you don't experience in regular Christianity. Once you get a hold of faith, the devil says, "I got to stop him." And you inherit a whole new level of demonic assault. Covenant-breaking devils, you know, dreams, devils trying to pin you in bed at night or visit you in the night seasons, you know. And the battles you'll go through, I mean just the different battles that I don't hardly go through anymore. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I still have the confrontation, but I don't have a battle in my soul over it like I used to have. It used to be, I mean, early on, if the bills were screaming, you have any money, and you know, and you're like, "What do we do?" Oh, and there's a big battle, and should I tie? Should I sow the seed? And it was everything screaming, and it took everything you had to go through it. Now I have much bigger battles, but I know how the kingdom works. Amen. Now I just apply the kingdom. I rest in my soul. I'm going to bed and sleeping day and night. The seed's going to produce. I know not how, but it's going to produce blade ear and the full corn in the ear. And I get to enjoy the trip that I didn't used to enjoy at a level I've never been at. Are you following me on this? So I remember the early days when you go through these battles and you develop this battle weariness. Not another battle. I just came through that one battle. I'm trying to remember back 20 years ago. Oh yes, I just came through that one battle. Oh, I hope that's all the battles. And here come another. Oh, another. I just came through the one, and it took everything you had not to quit. Does anybody recognize what I'm talking about? And you got where you dreaded the next battle. And you thought, well, surely this will come to an end. Surely we'll run out of devils or something. Well, now I've been in revival 27 years, been saved 30, going on 30 years. Been in revival 27 years. And in 27 years of walking in faith and revival and learning and advancing, I've never not been with battles. I have never not had battles. I've come to the realization you're always going to be in a fight. You're a warrior, that's what you do. But you can get to the place you don't mind the fight. I'm not looking to start them. I'm just going advancing to the river as fast as I can, and there seems to be always a devil wanting to jump in and try to block you. But I don't dread the battle anymore because I've learned something. At the end of every battle, if you'll stand your ground, is a victory. And at the end of every victory is a spoil. So you say, bring it on, devil, you're just hurting yourself. Because I'm going to do what I've always done. What I've learned to do, I'm going to pray in the Spirit, I'm going to sow the seed, I'm going to speak the word, I'm going to stand my ground. See you, by devil, you're going to lose in advance, I can tell you right now. And you don't get flustered by it. Like you used to get flustered, right? And you learn to enjoy life in the midst of being a warrior. Early years, I didn't enjoy it a whole lot. Because it so stressed my soul to be in a new battle. And you'd waffle between crying, which David did some too. Of course, he wasn't spirit-filled. Between crying, oh, Jesus, I don't know how much more I can take. And God says, you know, pull up your britches, get out of the pamper or whatever, you know, and speak the word. And you'd find, okay, I'll do it. And boom, you'd get the victory. Well, I don't know how many years it takes. It took me several. To get the revelation, crying is not going to produce. Skip that part and go straight to applying the keys of the kingdom. And enjoy the process. Here David's in one of those battles. He's despairing for his life. Are you following me? But he's already declared, I know, God, your presence is going to give me the victory. Now, if you want to hear a good part, the bad part is you're going to be in battles. Hyper grace would tell you if you're in a battle, well, you've missed God because it's finished and there are no battles anymore now that you've, you know, been saved. Right. I'm going to tell you, you're going to be in battles. But where I saw that river flowing by the other day, in that glory, there wasn't a devil could touch anybody. I mean, the presence of God was so all-encompassing. What battle? I'll give you an example of this. How many yesterday came in to church, you had some battles? Probably about every one of you. How many, when you were sitting in the manifest presence of God and the love of God was on you and the peace of God was on you, were concerned about the battle? If the presence of God comes on you full force, the battle is just a joke. I'm talking about when the glory, I mean the manifest presence is on you where you can hardly stand or, you know, all you want to just sit there. And it's like watching a little ant, not one poison of those poison ants, but just like a little, you know, ant like we have around here, nipping at your toe going, is that it? You're in the presence of the almighty, all-majestic Creator God. Why be concerned about anything else? And so David's in this battle. Verse 14. Let's read verse 13 again. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. He says, deliver me, because you know I'm going to testify. I'm enjoying the testimonies in here. We're only sharing a portion of them, you know, publicly, But I've got people in the church coming to me through the week saying, I've had this breakthrough, this has happened, I've laid hand on this person, they've been healed. And I'm telling you what, I love it. Because you're learning, faith is producing, and then you're telling people about it. Glory be to God. Verse 15. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made, and the net which they hid is their foot taken. Now again, this is prophetic for David. He's talking about he's despairing of life. You know, he's encompassed by death. But then he makes a statement. And I'm telling you what, this is part of God's principles of sowing and reaping. He says the heathen are taken in their own net and they've fallen into their own pit. The traps they've laid for me, they're going to fall in themselves. Why? Because they've transgressed in coming against a godly person. And when you come against a godly person, spiritual principles are put in action. And now you're going to receive the result of sowing and reaping a kingdom principle in your own life. Did you follow me on that? When you attack somebody that's anointed, you're in jeopardy. We had a lady come through a few years ago teaching that she had been a witch and gotten saved, and I was preaching about what takes place in witchcraft and in that, you know, witch culture. And she talked about how they would place curses on people. And the curses were real. They had ability to send demonic powers to curse people. And a lot of them dealt with sacrifice. But she said, they knew never to try to curse a spirit-filled Christian, especially one that had any knowledge. Because they knew that if they would try to curse a spirit-filled Christian, what they sent against them was going to come back against them. Why? They're activating spiritual principles. They're coming at somebody operating in the kingdom, and kingdom law is going to go into effect, and sowing and reaping is going to take effect. And you're going to receive the result of what you tried to do to them. And David here is saying that. Again, I love these Psalms because it tells us how this kingdom operates. If they try to do it to you, get ready. They're about to fall into their own trap. Don't worry about who's trying to bring you down. Just speak what David did. Lord, they'll fall into it themselves. And then David demonstrated it. When Saul was trying to kill David, David refused to lift up the hand of flesh against Saul. Instead, continued to speak the word to uphold covenant. And what happened to Saul? He didn't make it. Amen? And as soon as Saul is brought down, who's made king? David. The Lord is known by judgment, by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Hegeon, Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Now here he's taking it up a notch. He's not just talking about the wicked coming against him. Now he says all the wicked nations are going to be brought down. See, now we're getting into our time. There's never been a time in history all the wicked nations have been brought down. Amen? But we're approaching it. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men, Selah. Now, we were talking about transition events in history, that the day of Pentecost was a transition day, that what God did through 120 people turned the world upside down. But now he's talking about that there's going to be events that are going to take place where God's going to vindicate people that the nations are going to see. I believe God intends to so bless His church of the end times, the remnant church. that Paul said in Romans, it's going to even bring the Jews to jealousy, to envy. What's happening? God's going to vindicate His people that have been sowing and confessing and standing and believing to turn nations to recognize surely the hand of God is on them. Amen. And Israel understands part of the blessing of God is prosperity. That's an amazing statement to me. Because the church who has the born-again experience and is filled, has the ability to be born in the Spirit, you know, born again, has the New Testament, has the whole Bible, rejects the idea that God wants His people to prosper. But Israel recognizes it. Stand on it. How's God going to bring Israel to jealousy other than through financially blessing His end-time church? Now that being said, go to James. Chapter 5. Let's take it into our time frame. At least let's go into the New Testament. James chapter 5. I believe this passage we're about to read is for today. He says, "Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, and your gold and silver is cankered." That word cankered means poison throughout. "And the rust or the poison of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You've heaped treasure together for the last days." Now here's another event in the New Testament that has not taken place yet. This is talking about the wealthy. The wicked wealthy have heaped together money in the last days for a purpose. Amen. And he says it's become poisoned, it's become contaminated, and you're about to weep and howl because you're going to be stripped of it. God intends in these end times to take the money from the wicked and bring it to the hands of the righteous. Again, Proverbs tells us the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous, right? So many in the church today have a problem grasping the concept that God wants His people blessed. Yet it's all through Scripture. And here James, the brother of Jesus, says there's coming a day that rich people are going to be highly upset. Not just rich people, wicked rich people. He goes on and he says, "Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth," or the Lord of armies. "You have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton or wasteful. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you." God said there's coming a day that the cries of those that have had their finances held back come into the ears of the Lord of armies, and a shift is made. We're in those days. God intends for the hundredfold to come to the church. Your seed has been sown and the wicked have held back the rewards of it. I had a visitation of Jesus 7 years ago. And in the visitation, the Lord showed, I got up to pray at 4:30 in the morning. I sat on the couch and Jesus sat next to me. And He said, "What do you want to know?" I couldn't see Him, but I knew He was there. I mean, the presence of God just filled the whole room. He said, "What do you want to know?" I've never had this happen in my life before or since, that Jesus came in the room like that. He said, "What do you want to know?" I gave Him the only question I could think of. I said, "God, how are you bringing about your glory. You show me the water tower of glory. How's it coming? And he gave me an answer that totally made it clear it was Jesus there, because it was an answer only Jesus would give. He said, "I'm bringing about a partnership between the business community and the church. And the wealth of the businesses is going to come to the church to let them do their assignment. And the anointing on the church for prosperity is going to come on those businesses that partner. And that's how I'm bringing forth the glory." I went, "Do what?" And he was gone. I'm thinking, wait, I got more questions. But that's what he brought. He came to bring me that knowledge. That somehow God's bringing forth a partnership between the business and the church to cause both to fulfill their assignment. And guess what? The church has failed at their part not having an anointing. And the businesses have failed at their part by not partnering. And we got a breakdown in God's financial plans to manifest His glory and produce His end time purposes, because neither one has been positioned to do what they're supposed to do. But God has plans to prosper the righteous in the end times. To prosper the righteous business that partners with the church to cause them to flourish, and to prosper the church in their anointing by having money to do their assignment to bring forth the kingdom of God. And both are blessed of God to do what they're assigned to do. And in the midst, I'm convinced the wicked businesses collapse. I read a book a few years ago called The Harbinger. I think many of you probably read The Harbinger by now. And it talks about God's given the United States a warning about destruction coming, especially economic collapse, which we're right on the precipice of right now. Don't look at the stock market. It's a lie. It's falsely held up right now. And so he talks about in The Harbinger about this collapse that's going to take place if America doesn't change its ways. I'm believing for revival to change it before we fully collapse. But I went to God. I was driving down the road. In fact, I was driving on Ironworks Pike going towards the church. And I said, "God, how do I reconcile what you told me about the partnership between the businesses and the church, and that they're going to flourish with the United States economy collapsing? How do we reconcile that?" And the answer came back this quick. I mean, so quick I was stunned that I didn't have to wait. Out of nowhere, the Lord spoke to me. He said, "The businesses that will partner with the church in the end times will escape the collapse that's coming." Well, that's obvious. I didn't think of that. But I hadn't. And He spoke it back immediately. And I believe it all ties to James chapter 5 about the rich weeping and howling, because God's about to strip the finances from the wicked and bring it over to those that are operating in a godly fashion. Now again, this is getting way out there. But the good news is we haven't gone beyond Scripture. It's all in the Bible. And just like there was a day that a virgin had to conceive, just like there was a day a Savior had to go to a cross, just like there was a day, a specific day, that an outpouring would be brought forth like a rushing mighty wind, there's a day God's about to overturn darkness on the earth and bless the righteous. Amen? And so He's talking to us about it, and He says, be patient. Look at verse 7. Oh, wait, back up to verse 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. I believe God hears those who have been treated unjustly. He hears their cries. And I believe He hears the cries of the revivalist who's got seed in the ground, who has an open door to heaven, an open veil, that's saying, "Lord, I've sown this seed. I have sown this seed. You said it's going to produce 30, 60, 100 fold. I believe I receive it, and I believe that acts as a cry unto the Lord of equity and justice. Yes, you are operating in my kingdom, and I'm about to strip it out of the wicked kingdom to bring you your harvest." Sometimes in my mind, I'll just start to calculate my harvest. I don't do it often, but sometimes I try to calculate. And I always throw in that in 1993, I sowed a job where I was making more than three times what I ended up making at the church. And I'll add all of them saying, "God, that was seed. That was seed." I'm still sowing seed off of that job. Plus all the raises I would have gotten. Assuming, you know, I did good enough job and kept the job. Amen. I count that as seed. And I'm telling you what, at a hundredfold, I've got a mighty harvest coming. Tim, that first fruit seed you sowed that time, every bit of it's coming back in hundredfold proportion. I mean, you know that. I'm verifying it. It's all coming back. Because God's not mocked. Whatever man sows, he shall reap. And we're in the end time reaping generation. Here's another interesting fact. God's not mocked. Seed that's been sowed will be reaped on this earth. And there have been generations for the past 2,000 years that have been sowing seed that never saw a harvest. But it will come into manifestation. In the parable of the talents, God said, take the one that's got the one that didn't do anything with it, give it to the one that's got 10. God's going to not just bring us the harvest on the seed we've sown, He's going to do above that and bring us the harvest on the seed everybody's sown through time up till today. Because it's got to be manifested. And I'm telling you what, I believe we're this end time generation that's going to see the devil's kingdom bankrupted. Praise the Lord. Verse 7. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now it says he is patient, waiting for the early and latter rain. Again, this parallels what we read in Joel chapter 2 yesterday. Remember that he's going to bring you the former rain and the latter rain? The former rain moderately, and he's going to bring the latter rain? I believe the rains represent outpourings of revelation and power he's bringing to his people. An outpouring from heaven to propel us to the next place of growth. You know, a farmer, when he's waiting for his crops to mature, he wants an early rain to germinate the seed and cause it to spring up above ground and cause early growth. But then there'll be a dry season many times to drive the roots deep into the ground and extend the roots size to hold a bigger harvest. And then he wants the latter rains to come to then water the ground to cause those now extended roots to absorb the maximum amount of moisture and nutrients possible to cause that fruit to expand to the largest possible proportion. So rain produces explosive growth. And God's bringing us revelation right now. I believe even this morning, revelation that's supposed to cause explosive growth in us to take us to that place where now our faith is demanding a harvest be brought into full manifestation. But we must move to that place of becoming kingdom-minded. I'm not working for a living. You're not working for a living. You're working for a giving, right? As Terry Matthews says, you're working for a giving. It's your seed that's going to produce the change. Now praise God for your job. It gives you the power to receive more seed. But God intends for us to now declare the power of the Word on our seed to produce the ability to strip the money from the wicked to bring it into our hands. I don't know how it's going to happen. But that's the neat thing. Jesus said in Mark 4, He says, when you sow the seed, it brings forth the harvest. He knoweth not how. You're not going to know how it's going to happen. Just trust God it's going to happen. Trust in the God of equity and justice and increase. He's not going to leave you stranded. And quit fearing of death, quit fearing of collapse, quit fearing of failure, and determine, I'm just not going to stop. If you don't stop, you stay in divine order, you stay in church, stay in prayer, you can't miss God. He's too big to miss. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.